We have all had this experience. You're driving your car locally or some distance, and as you're driving along, something catches your attention, and it's on your dashboard, and it's usually near the speedometer, and it's a little light that flashes on and says, check engine. What do you do? In one of our cars, I checked the manual, and it says, when it says check engine and the light's just check engine, it simply said, then after you turn it off, check the manual. But if it says check engine and it's blinking, immediately get to a dealer to have your car serviced. Now, what is that there for? Apparently, it has very little use to the typical American. According to Mechanic MD, they did a survey and found out that 2 out of 3 Americans, when the check engine light comes on, completely ignore it. They really don't care at all. In fact, there was even a small percentage of Americans that eventually put a piece of tape over it so they didn't have to look at it anymore. Now, the problem with the check engine light is you could have an expense as little as $8, a cracked gas cap, something like that, or a loose gas cap. But it could be much, much worse. It could go all the way into the thousands with your catalytic converter. And, of course, if it's a cylinder head, it could go up to $8,000 of repairs. And so the check engine light is simply an early warning light. And pretty much in mass, we decide that we will completely ignore early warning lights. Now, here's something interesting about the check engine light or the early warning light. It's biblical. It's an amazing thing. It's biblical. In fact, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, what you will have is God giving us check engine lights or early warning lights and telling us to pull over, to stop, to do something, to take an action. But you know what? Almost all the time, we completely and totally ignore it. Now, the reason that God gives us the check engine light is He's motivated to. And it might be a little bit different than you think it is. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, the end of the book, chapter 36. The reason that God gives us check engine lights in our life, an early warning system in our life, is for our own good. Now notice in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by messengers. In fact, pretty much what a prophet is in the Old Testament is simply a check engine light. It's an early warning system. A prophet comes sent by God to basically say, let me give you a warning here. You need to pull over. You need to turn the motor off. You need to stop doing this. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now we know why God does it, because he has compassion. Now what's interesting is you find the word compassion all through the Old Testament, but that's not this word. This word you only find in 2 places in the Old Testament, here in Chronicles and once in Kings. This word is the word Shamal. He had Shamal on his people. And Shamal means a desire to spare. Because God had a desire to spare, he sent his messengers, the check engine light, the early warning system. In other words, what is it he wants to spare us of? The consequences of where our actions are about to take us. You see, the early warning system is not the same as a commandment. A commandment is simply like the 10, thou shalt not. That's not what the early warning system is. The early warning system is that you're getting very, very close to actually breaking the commandment. You're getting very, very close to sin. And now there's a time for you, before you do real harm, to stop, reappraise, take a different kind of action. That's what God does. And he does it because he wants to spare us the consequences. Let me give you an example of that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. You know the story. I'll begin in verse 2. It says, again, she, and that's Eve, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now there's a couple things going on here with Cain. He's angry, and apparently I would think he's very jealous of his brother. Now we don't know exactly. There's a lot of things that could have gone into what is wrong with his offering. That's not really the point of this message. Sometimes it's his attitude. They often talk he had the wrong attitude when he did it. Some of them say it's the offering. God specifically asked for the firstlings of a flock. We don't really know, and that doesn't really matter in this sense. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Now, by the way, God never asks you a question because he needs to know an answer. Not ever. He's trying to do something. This is the beginning. It's just coming on dimly. Check engine light. Check engine light. Watch. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, he said, here comes the engine light. Now it's full on. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. Now, there's the consequence. What does he want to spare him of? Sin and his consequences. And so here is the early warning system, the check engine light. God says to him, look, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You've got it mastered. You still have time. You see, that's the whole point of the check engine light. You still have time. When the light comes on, you still have time. It's an early warning system, and God says, look, I want you to have that. By the way, Cain told Abel, his brother, he told him the story, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he murdered him. So what'd he do? He completely ignored the check engine light. Completely. Or he put tape over it. I don't want to look at that. I'll be fine just the way it is. Notice in this case that God directly talked to him. Today he does it differently, but God is very active involved. Through our conscience. How many times have you had the thought, maybe I shouldn't go there. Maybe I shouldn't be with them. Maybe I shouldn't watch this. Maybe. You see, maybe we need to talk about our marriage a little more. Something doesn't seem quite right. Maybe we ought to interact with our children because something seems to be going on with them. Check engine light. Check engine light. Check engine light. Early warning system. You see, it comes in our conscience. And I can't tell you how many people on the other side of sin have said to me, because on the other side of sin, by the way, you have great insight about the check engine light. But when it's happening, you know what you do? You just take a piece of tape and put it over it. I'm just going to ignore that. I'll be fine. And of course you're not. As Cain found out. Let me show you another one. Sort of subtle, but clearly there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. A very famous story of sin. Verse 1. And then it happened in the spring of the year, at the times when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Flickering light. Spring of the year is when the king leads his troops into battle. That's his responsibility. David doesn't do it. He sends his general, and he sends the troops, but he said, there's no really need for me to be involved. I'm just going to stay in Jerusalem. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, this is kind of interesting. You know the story. David finds himself on the roof. We don't know if that was the first time he ever found himself on that roof and saw that scene, or he has done that many times, or it was the reason he didn't go out for battle. We really don't know. But David goes up and sees Bathsheba. Now, watch what happens. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Here comes the check engine light. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" There it is. Early warning system. Check the engine light. This woman is somebody's daughter and Uriah's wife. You see, David knows what the commandments are. He understands those. She is Uriah the Hittite's wife. So what's David do? I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, isn't he? He ignores the light. He puts a piece of tape over it. I don't care. He had the warning. He could have avoided it. David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to his house. The story even gets more complicated. You see, what happened then? When she finds out that she's pregnant. So David says, I don't want anybody to know about this. So one sin, as it always does, inevitably leads to another. So David says, okay, I got a plan. Let's bring Uriah back. We'll bring Uriah the Hittite back. And because he's on furlough, and I mean his wife's beautiful, I'll tell you what. I'll have him come back, make up a reason for it, and then say, hey, go and spend the night with your wife. That way, when she is pregnant, everyone will say, well, she's pregnant because Uriah's her husband, and he was home on furlough. But Uriah has integrity. And Uriah says, I'm not going to do that. I refuse. While the other guys are on the battlefield, while the other guys are sacrificing, the other guys are separated from their families and their wives, there's no way I'm going to do that. Now, you think David would have said, wow, that was really a bad idea. He doesn't. He does what we often do. I'm just going to stay. Meanwhile, the light's blinking. Check engine, check engine, check engine. He's not stopping. He's simply not stopping at all. He says, okay, I got another plan. I'll get my general in here, and what I'm going to say is take Uriah back and then order a charge on the enemy. And then when we say charge, put Uriah in front, and he'll run, but tell everyone else not to go anywhere. So they lead a one-man charge on the enemy, and of course the enemy kills Uriah. That's probably at least second-degree murder. He murdered him. Now, notice, if he would have simply put into mind the first idea, wait a minute, oh, she's married? We'd never do something like that, would we? Somebody else's daughter, somebody else's spouse. We wouldn't do that, would we? You see, that's a check engine light. That's an early warning system. Think of the consequences that came out of that. Sometimes God works on our conscience. Sometimes, like here, he uses other people. Let me show you the principle a little bit. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. By the way, the book of Proverbs, you could change the title. check engine. That's the book of Proverbs. Early warning system. What? Apply wisdom. Or think about it. Think about it. And so all the way through the book, that's what Solomon does. The wisest man in the world keeps saying over and over again, think about it. Just stop and think about it. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. There's a principle. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. By the way, what should a friend be? A check engine light. That's what a friend should be. A real friend will be. Check engine light, early warning system. By the way, it's amazing to me how many times people have had that opportunity. And if I've asked them, I'll say, well, why didn't you say something? Well, I just didn't want to get involved. I mean, she's a dear friend or he's a dear friend of mine, but I just didn't want to say anything. You're there to say something. You're the friend. You're the person who's supposed to speak. What are you thinking? What are you doing? Do you realize the consequences of this action? Check engine, check engine, check engine. And by the way, a lot of times because we like to ignore the check engine light, your friend will tell you to back off. Leave him alone. Who are you to tell me anything? But you told him. You see, you warned him. It's a very important part of friendship. Notice verse 12, the principle. A prudent or a wise man sees evil and he hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. You see, it takes wisdom. Have you thought about the consequences? Have you thought about your family? Have you thought about your reputation? Have you thought about your colleagues? Have you thought about your health? Have you thought about these things? And a wise man, what Solomon says is, when they see the potential, when the check engine light comes on, says, stop the motor. We got to get this fixed before I go further. You see, before I go further, that's the process here that happens. Notice the contrast. Let's go back to chapter 26. Chapter 26 talks about three groups of people: fools, sluggards, and gossips. And Solomon has quite a bit to say about them all. But I want to look at the first section of fools. In just a couple verses, verse 7. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. If you have legs that don't work, you can't walk. He said, no matter what kind of wisdom, a proverb you give a fool means nothing. They'll never use it. They don't care. And so many of us become fools when it comes to sin in our life because the check engine light comes on and we don't do anything about it. Notice verse 11 is more graphic. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool that who repeats his folly. That's the most astounding thing about us. That we can actually drive a car, have a check engine light come on, not do anything about it, find out that it's our catalytic converter, it ends up costing us over $1,000 to $1,500, and then 6 months later the check engine light comes on and we ignore it. We're capable of that. Even more so spiritually. You've already been to this dance once. You've already paid this price once. You've already gone through these consequences. It's already happened. And he says, like a dog returns to its vomit, a fool repeats his folly. He said, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. In other words, don't be naive about this. God said it to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. It's crouching at the door. It wants to have you. And don't think for a moment, I can handle this. David is called a man after God's own heart. He's supposed to be the best of us. How'd he do? Terribly. You see, and he was warned. That is Uriah's wife. The warning light came on, and he ignored it completely. Let me show you the process for just a moment. Go to the New Testament, to the book of James with me. The book of James. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now notice, there are temptations out there. Whatever his motive was, Cain was tempted. Clearly, his temptation was, look, I work the soil. He works the flock. I'm going to give God offering from my soil, even if he asks for something else. There's a temptation to be disobedient. David's temptation is easy to see, isn't it? I'm on a rooftop. She's on an adjacent rooftop. I can see her. She's bathing. Hey, after all, I'm king. I can do anything I want. Are these temptations? Of course they are. They're also check engine, check engine, check engine. But notice, temptation's not sinful. It's not sinful to be tempted. Temptations are everywhere around us. We call it in America advertising. That's temptation. That's the whole point. You can actually see an image, turn to your spouse and say, you know what I'm hungry for? Because you just saw it on TV. That's the way it works. But notice, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, here's its consequence. It brings forth death. It always separates. Separates us from God. Can separate us from others. That's the way the system works. Notice that nothing wrong with being tempted. In the temptation, check engine, check engine, check engine. You see, what did David have to do? Just walk away. See, what did Cain have to do? Lord, I repent. My next offering will be right. Check engine. But they don't. And it gives forth death. God may use your conscience. He may use others. And God often uses his word to give us an early warning system to check our engine. Let me show you this on a grand scale, real close to where we are. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. Peter writes, he says, know this first of all. Now, notice he's given priority to this. This is important. By the way, this whole section, check engine. I'm going to give you an early warning system. By the way, that's one of the great things, by the way, about prophecy. What is it? It's an early warning system. God not only knows what's going to happen in the future, he tells us. And then he says to you, now act accordingly. But I'm going to let you know ahead of time. I'm going to give you a check engine light. He said, know this first of all, that in the last days, the time of Christ to today, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. He said in the last days, people will mock the second coming of Christ. They'll just mock it. They'll just say, he's not coming. It's been 700,000 days. He's not coming. He's not. You see, we can do whatever we want. He's not coming back. And by the way, when you see this in line with so many other scriptures, think of how many things are describing the way the last days will look. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Christ, concerning the second coming, said at that time, people will call good evil, and they will call evil good. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Does that sound like our culture at all? We call murdering babies choice. It's astounding, isn't it? Deviant sexual behavior is civil rights. That's what we say. And just found this. My wife actually found it for me. But there are things that the culture gets upset about. According to NBC News, a lot of people had their eyebrows raised when the new mayor of New York ate pizza with a fork. It raised eyebrows. You don't eat pizza with a fork. And he's Italian. He ought to know better. Really? That's our culture. Aborting babies is good. Eating pizza with a fork is bad? Isaiah knew about that a long time ago. That's the way the culture will be. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said that they not only will sin, but they'll give the hearty approval to those who sin with them. That's our culture. 2 Timothy. Timothy says in the last days they'll be marked by a culture of people who are in love with themselves. They will be narcissistic. He said, and also they will be lovers of money. They will be materialistic. And he says, and they will be lovers of pleasure. They will be hedonistic. Those are all check engine. That's a culture. That's a culture. And I don't think it's coincidental. Does it sound anything at all like the culture we live in? Notice, that's what Peter is saying. By the way, these are all warning lights. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, and they will ignore them. He said, you know what it's going to be like in the last days? Just like it was in the days of Noah. They will completely ignore what's going on. They will say everything is going to continue just as it always has. And then he actually says, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. And we spent all of our time saying for 100 years that man was building an ark. Wow, what a job. Don't forget, for 100 years he was preaching righteousness. Check engine, check engine, check engine, check engine. For 100 years, they just put a big wad of tape over him and said, crazy. Mocked him. Just like they'll mock in the last days. Now watch as this continues. He says in verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And he says, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice, they ignore it. Check engine, check engine. That's what the word of God is saying over and over again. I'll ignore it. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, he says. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and he said, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. There again is his compassion, sparing us of the consequences. But a little sidebar there. He said, if you think it's been so long, I mean, he's not coming back. It's been 2,000 years. So what's Peter say? You got it all wrong. From God's point of view, how long has it been? 2 days. 2 days. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. From God's point of view, this isn't a long time. This is just 2 days. But from our point of view, we mock him and say he's not coming back. Now, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, just as Jesus described it in the Olivet Discourse, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It is sure, judgment's coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. These are all warnings. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, now he gives us a warning. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. This is the part we ignore. This is the part of the check engine light that's ours. See, we like the check engine light for the mockers. Hey, people, wake up. Christ is coming back. You better find the Lord. You better trust the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to perish. You can mock it, but it's true. But notice, this check engine light is for us. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, that's us again. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. He says, just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Notice what he says. He's saying this. When does a thief come? When you're least aware, if he's a good thief. You don't really call ahead and say, hey, I'm going to ransack your house and steal everything you have. I'll be there about 1 o'clock. A thief comes when you least expect it. Now, that's what he says the Lord is going to come, when you least expect it. Now, this check engine light's for us. So what's God's expectation for us? To live that way. Holy conduct, godliness, looking for the day, living with expectation, found in him, in peace with others and with ourselves, spotless and blameless. And he says also, do not follow the unprincipled men of the day. In other words, does the second coming of the Lord change the way you act today? It should. You see, that's the point. It should. That's our check engine. That's the warning. It should change the way you act today. In other words, where you go today, when Jesus Christ comes back, is it a place you would like to be raptured from? What you're watching coming through your eye gate today, is that something you'd like to be watching when you find yourself suddenly in the presence of the Lord? You see, that's the point. That's what he's trying to say. Is that the case? Have you given that any thought at all? I've used this story before, but it works. When we were in Texas, we had a little community pool in our little community, and it was great for our kids and us, and we'd go down almost every evening, and we had befriended several people in the area, and one from the church we attended, and there was this lady here who was good friends with Velma and myself, but she would come and talk to us, and every time she would show up in the evening, the first few times she came and talked to us, she would wear a, let's say, a revealing swimsuit. And so finally I had enough of that, and I just said to her one evening, would you be comfortable being raptured right now in that suit and stand before the Lord? She said, I never thought about that. By the way, that was a check engine. The next time she came, she had a different swimsuit on. And she said, hey, Bill, I've got my rapture suit on. She heeded the early warning system. She checked the engine light. You see, that's what Peter is telling all of us. Look, he's coming back in any moment. So that should affect the way you live today, because he could come back today. But I'm afraid that we're like, the only difference between us and the unbeliever says he's never coming back, and you and I say, he's coming back way out there somewhere. But not today. It's so easy to ignore these. So easy to put tape on it. So here's my challenge this morning. Examine your life. Is there a check engine light going on right now in your life? Just, is there something in your conscience right now that's telling you, boy, I better be going there. I don't know if I should spend too much time with those folks. Maybe I shouldn't be watching that. Maybe I ought to stop this behavior because it could lead to no good. Is there something going on in your own conscience that way? Have others talked to you about it? A faithful friend or spouse? Has God's word convicted you of it? You see, the reason that has happened is not to take the fun out of your life. is because God has compassion on you. He wants to spare you the consequences, the terrible consequences of your sin. An early warning system, your conscience, other people, and God's word. Don't ignore it. Don't put tape on it. Do something. Take some kind of action. Because after all, what God is telling us, sin is crouching at the door, just wanting to have us. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that we ignore the check engine light in our spiritual lives at probably the same rate or more that we ignore the check engine light in our automobiles. Father, I pray that we are challenged this morning to think about certain things, not to look back in hindsight after we've sinned and say, you know, I should have seen this coming. Because, Father, I believe you are faithful to give us the early warning system through our own conscience and through the voice of others and through your word. And, Father, you only do so because you love us so deeply and you want to spare us of the consequences of our action. Thank you, Father, for warning us so that our actions don't become our own worst enemy. Thank you, Father, that even when we sin and we acknowledge it before you and we repent and change our direction, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can face the new day with new grace and new mercy. Thank you for the greatness of your character. In Christ's name, amen.